Good morning. I am excited to be here today. I am excited to be able to deliver to you part three of a three-part sermon on our vision for 2016, Rise Up and Build. But before I do, I wanted to take care of a few housekeeping items. First, I want to welcome everyone here. It is a great encouragement to me to see everyone here today intent on worshiping God. I'm especially thankful for our visitors. I personally have a friend visiting here today. I'm very happy about that. If you could stick around a little bit after services so we could get to know you better, we'd appreciate that. Also, if you have any questions at all about what we say or do here, please don't hesitate to ask. We'd love to talk to you about that as well. I'd like to also take this time to publicly thank the deacons and those who have helped them and all the many building renovation projects that we've had going on this year. The building looks great. It's so bright and cheery, which now matches the people who are within it worshiping God. So that's a great thing. I also want to thank everyone who was a part of VBS. Thank you for making it a record-breaking event this year. We did a lot of good in spreading God's word. We taught a lot of people, both young and old, about how to search for the truth in God's word. And I believe that He was glorified. And I know the kids had a lot of fun. I had a blast trying to keep up with John Bingham. I mean, have you seen the VBS pictures on our website? Even the camera can't keep up with John Bingham. His enthusiasm is infectious. In fact, I almost jumped up here and said, "Hey, hey, hey!" That's how excited I am this morning. Okay, so with that said, I'd like to jump into the lesson, but I think it's prudent for us to start with an overview on our vision for a couple of reasons. To refresh our memory on what it is that we said that we'd be doing this year. Also, we have several new members, thank the Lord, since the time that we first introduced our vision, so it'll be a nice introduction to them. And as well, because we have so many visitors today, so that they kind of have a foundation for what it is that we're talking about. Our vision in 2016 is called Rise Up and Build, and we took inspiration from Nehemiah chapter 2. I won't go into all the details of that story, but I will say that the Israelites in that story decided to rise up and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And so for us, we are choosing to rise up and rebuild the body of Christ here in Eastland. And thanks, Nick, for reminding me. We have an outline on the back of the family report if you'd like to take some notes. So if you don't have one, raise your hand and the gentleman in the back will make sure that you get one. Okay, so let's jump into, we have three major components of our vision for this year. And the first component is inspired from Matthew chapter 7 in verse 24. That verse says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now, right away, I want you to notice, and I'm going to hammer this home throughout the lesson, Christianity is an active religion. What does it say here? We have to act on the words of the Lord. We have to build our house on the rock. And so the first major component of our vision for 2016 is to rise up and build our lives on the rock. And how do we do that? How do we measure that success? How do we know that we're being successful? Well, we live the gospel every day. What does the Bible say about itself, about the Word of God? When we read about the whole armor of God, we read about the one weapon being the sword of the Spirit. And it says that that sword is the Word of God. We use it as a weapon, an offensive weapon against Satan, but also as a defensive weapon. Think about Jesus, when he was tempted, what did he use to fight off Satan? He quoted Scripture. And so we have to live the gospel in our lives every day. We have to be conditioned, just like soldiers are conditioned, training with their weapons, so that it's muscle memory when we're in a situation where we need the word to protect us. And so that is the first major component of our vision this year. And Brother Jim taught a lesson on that for us about living the gospel and developing a positive Christian character. The second aspect of our vision comes from Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." There it is again. Christianity is an active religion. We are to go. We are to make. We are to baptize. So we need to rise up and build sinners into saints. Why? Because we're commanded to. And how do we know if we're being successful with that? Well, we look at whether or not we're sharing the gospel every day with everyone that we possibly can. And Brother Reggie taught us a lesson on evangelism and the importance of evangelism in our lives. Sharing the gospel is hugely important to what it means to being a Christian. Because Jesus came to this earth not just to save a few people. He came to save everyone. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And so now that he is back with his Father reigning at his right hand in heaven, we are in his place here on the earth to go out and to make disciples of him. So we must share the gospel. And the last component of our vision for this year comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." There it is again. Work. We are to do work. We are to serve. We are to build up the body of Christ. We need to be active. And it says here that we've been equipped for that work. This isn't the kind of equipping where you say, "Oh, I've got an emergency kit I put together in case something comes along." This is not an in case tool set for us. This is an active, everyday, go out, do the work tool set. We've been equipped to do this. We are expected to do this. And we know that we're doing it if we are participating in the gospel. And by participating in the gospel, we will end up rising up and building the body of Christ. And that is going to be the focus of today's lesson. But before we jump into the body of Christ, I just want to explain a little bit about what this looks like. Why did we structure the vision in this way? Well, discipleship is at the core of our vision for 2016. And so we put together these three stages to fit the stages of growth of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's talk a little bit about what this might look like. First of all, in John 14 and verse 6, it says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That is hugely important if you want to go to heaven, right? If you want to go to heaven, if you want to be with God, how do you get there? You get there through Jesus. Discipleship is the key to what we're trying to accomplish here as a family of God's children. And so let's look at what that discipleship pattern might play out as. Let's think of a girl, we'll call her a woman, we'll call her Jessica. Okay? Jessica, we'll say, was not, quote unquote, raised in the church. She wasn't given a good foundation, a grounding in the Word of God as she grew up. So she got to a certain stage in her life where she felt a void. You know, the Bible says that God put eternity in our hearts, and that's absolutely true. At some point, everyone says, "Why am I here? What is my purpose? Why do I get up every morning?" And that's where Jessica is. Jessica says, "You know what? It's got to be more than just climbing the corporate ladder. There's got to be more than gaining possessions or fame or recognition. Why am I here?" Well, then she discovers the Word of God, hopefully because someone shared it with her. And she reads about Jesus and comes to know that Jesus is the Son of God. She hears it. She believes it. She repents of her sins, confesses that Jesus is God's Son, and is baptized now into his family, into his body. And it's a glorious transformation. She looks forward to waking up every morning now because instead of dreading the void, instead of wondering what her purpose is, she knows she's a part of God's family. She's been asked to do the work. And so she happily does that, and her life is fulfilled. But that can only go so far. Right? By yourself, you can only take it so far. She is a babe in Christ at this point. She can only handle the milk of the Word. So how does she mature? How does she come to know the meat of the world? Well, she's going to need some help. Well, the good thing about that is we've been instructed to share the gospel. So she tells a friend or a relative or a coworker. And that person then hears and believes and repents, confesses, and is baptized. And together, the two of them are stronger than they were by themselves. Where one person might have a failure of understanding, the other person might understand it clearly and they could help each other out. Where one person might be weak at a certain time in life, the other person might be strong and they could help each other out. And now together, collectively, they are better equipped to grow and to mature in wisdom, discerning good from evil. They are better equipped to serve God in heaven. And so they're excited about that, right? I mean, Jessica was excited at first, but now that she has a friend, she's even more excited. And so what do? They tell somebody. And that person now joins with them, and three are even better than two. In Ecclesiastes, it says, a rope made of three strands is impossible to break. The other good thing about this is as you add people into the body of Christ, your network increases, and so you can tell even more people. And as they join, the network increases even more and you tell more people. And then collectively you find that you're doing an incredible amount of work to the point where you're adding to the body continuously. And this is where we want to begin our story today. Think about it also like this. We're all familiar with Matthew chapter 5, right? It says, you are the light of the world. Mr. John sang this little Christian light of mine for us at VBS this year, right? We are a city on a hill. We are supposed to let our light shine. We're not supposed to hide it under a bushel. No. We're supposed to let it shine. We're not supposed to let Satan blow it out. No. We're supposed to let it shine, shine, shine. But how do you let your light shine in this world that is vast and dark and evil if you're the only one? When I was a kid, I was afraid of the dark. And I had a little nightlight in my room. And it occurred to me one night, if I leave my bedroom door open, that little nightlight's going to try to light up the whole house. I know, I'm a nerd, even as a little kid. So I said, well, if I shut my bedroom door, if I shut the bathroom door, the light will have less room to have to light up, and therefore it will appear brighter to me. And so I started sleeping with my door shut. I think the same concept is true here, not that we should limit our scope, but that this little light by itself is going to have a hard time lighting up the whole world. So what do we need? We need other Christians. We need the body of Christ so that collectively we are a beacon in the world. The world pays attention, takes notice, says, what's going on over there? Look at these people. We can see Jesus Christ in them. Let us glorify him. Let us have that in our lives as well. And so now, let's talk about the body of Christ. Why do we want to even be in the body of Christ? Obviously, I've already talked about a few advantages that we have as a people, but why would we want to be a part of that? First of all, God created us to need each other. Let's look at Ephesians 4 and verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Notice, grow, build, work, an active religion. You know, we can't learn a whole lot of things on our own. I mean, think about it. Can you learn forgiveness by yourself? Can you learn loyalty by yourself? Can you learn love by yourself? You can't. You need relationships to learn those things. What about kindness? What about graciousness, faithfulness, unselfishness? You can't learn those things. You can't practice those things without other people. In fact, if you think about it, the most important lessons that we learn in life, we can't learn by ourselves. So where's the best place to learn them? In the body of Christ, in the church, in God's family. God wired us to need each other so that together we could learn from each other. We support each other. We grow and we build each other up in love. And the end result is that we become more like the one who created us. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. That's why you want to be in it. Another important reason why you want to be in the body of Christ is because you learn your purpose through relationships. Let's read Romans 12 and verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Again, it's this concept of you can never learn who you are by yourself. The same way you can't learn love and forgiveness, unselfishness. You can't learn who you are, what your purpose is. Think about someone who might have grown up their whole life without human contact. Would they know what their purpose in life was? Absolutely not. They might not even know that they were a human being. You need to have other people around you to learn why you're here. I particularly like the way the Message translates this passage. It says, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its purpose, its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. That's a very important message for us to learn. We get our meaning from the collective body of Christ, not the collective body of Christ gets its meaning from us. And we need to understand that. Think about it this way. What about my ear? If I were to cut it off and throw it on the ground, would my ear have purpose? Would it have value? Would it have function? It would be worthless. It would be meaningless. It couldn't hear anything. It has to be connected to my body. Same way with any other part of my body. If I cut it off and toss it aside, it means nothing. It has to be connected to the whole to get its meaning. And so when we become part of the body of Christ, we get our meaning as well. Without the body, we don't know our role. We don't know our function. We don't know our value. Also, we want to be a part of God's body because we must be connected to it in order to bear fruit. In John 15 and verse 4, it says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus gave these last minute instructions to his disciples right before he went to the cross to give his life for every single one of us. He says to us that being spiritually connected is like being attached to a vine. If you want to be fruitful, if you want to be productive in your life, you have to be connected to that vine. You have to be a part of God's body. Let's think about it like this. Rusty isn't here, I don't think, today. But he likes to grow things. He likes to grow okra and blackberries and tomatoes. What happens if he cut off one of the branches of one of those plants and threw it aside? Would it bear fruit? No. It would wither up and die. In fact, if he were to just partially sever that branch, not to detach it fully, but partially sever it, there's a really good chance it's going to wither up and it's going to die because it has to be connected fully to the whole plant in order to receive the nutrients that it needs, in order to be productive, in order to bear fruit. So what kind of fruit do we bear? Well, when we're connected to God's body, we bear the fruit of the Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But, you know, why do we need to learn those things, right? I'm already as loving and joyful as I can possibly be. I mean, right? You know me. No, that's not true. I could use more of that. I could certainly use more peace and patience in my life. I mean, how many of us could stand to be a little more kind or a little more good, a little more faithful or gentle? How about self-control? We've all got plenty of self-control, right? I think I need that one more than any of the other ones put together. We need these things. If we want them, what do we got to do? We got to be connected to the vine. We have to be a part of the body of Christ. That's why we want to join God's body. These things will never happen to us unless we are connected. And so the end result is we are simply better when we are together. Okay, so that's great. I'm convinced. I want some of that. How do I do it? Well, how do I join the body of Christ? Well, there are two ways. Not that they are exclusive. It's not one or the other. Both happen. Let's look at Romans 15, verse 6. It says, so that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. Okay, so it says here that collectively we, who are members of the body of Christ, are to accept one another the way Christ has accepted us. Christ accepts us into his body. But how? How does that happen? Well, in John 3 and verse 3, Jesus tells us. He says that you are to be born again. That means you are to be baptized. Have your sins washed away. be a part of that symbolic death, burial, and resurrection where you rise up a new person, having put to death your old self. That's how you are born into the body of Christ. But there is another way. Again, it's not either or, but this happens as well. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. God has adopted us, and we're also born into the family. I've had a hard time with that concept. Why does the Bible say it that way? Why does the Bible say we're born into the family, and yet then it goes on to say that we're adopted into the family? I thought for a long time that that meant, well, you're just really, really in this family, right? Both ways, we got it covered. And maybe there's some truth to that. But then I discovered something interesting. Under Roman law, which was in effect in the during the time of the New Testament, a Roman citizen could disown their naturally born child. What do you think about that, kids? Oh, you didn't clean your room. Disowned. I don't know you. You're out on your own. Good luck. It would be really important to obey your parents at that point, right? If you could be disowned. But guess what? Under Roman law, you cannot disown an adopted child. That's really kind of weird, but maybe it makes sense, right? That's something that you had to really sit down and take some time and think through. You don't necessarily think through naturally born children all the time. But when you adopt, it's something that you think about, right? I choose to take responsibility for you. And therefore, under Roman law, you can't disown them. This is excellent news for us. Because we are born into God's family, which means that we have all of the benefits of being His heirs. We inherit salvation. We inherit eternal life. It is our birthright. That's fantastic. But guess what? God says you are also adopted. I can't disown you. That is unbelievable. Now, certainly, don't get me wrong. You can disconnect yourself from the vine. You can, through practicing of evil, for turning your back on God, disconnect yourself from Him, in a sense, disowning yourself. But God will not disown you. Just like the prodigal son who came back and confessed and repented and was accepted by his father, the same thing will happen for us. That's fantastic news. And so we learn from this that church is not something you go to. It's something you belong to, right? Sometimes you ask people, oh, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I go to church 3 times a week. Oh, well, you must really be a Christian then. No. See, it's not that you're a Christian because you go to church. You go to church because you're a Christian. You belong to church. That's where you feel most yourself, is when you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so being a Christian also is more than just believing in Jesus. It means you belong to Jesus. You're a part of His family and a part of His body. Okay, so now we've talked about why you want to be in the body. You need each other. You learn from each other. You grow. You find your purpose. We know how you join the body, through baptism, because Jesus said to be born again, and also because God has adopted us. The next section of the sermon is, what next? What do I do with that? Okay, I'm super excited. I'm in the body. What does that mean? Well, I think it's important for us to start this aspect of the lesson with the understanding that Jesus Christ was focused more on developing servants than anything else. Let's look at Philippians 2:5. It says, in relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider it equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Let's take a pause for a minute and think about the significance of this passage. All things were made for him, by him, through him. He is the master and creator of all that we see and all that we can't see. Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He made himself nothing. He was everything. He is everything. He made Himself nothing. Why? To serve us. It blows my mind. If He did that for us, what should we do for each other? We have to serve each other. Whenever we interact with one another, I need to say to myself, I am nothing. You are everything. And therefore, when I talk to you, when I do things for you, when I pray for you, when I think about you, I'm thinking you are everything and I am nothing. Because that's the way Jesus did it. And so everything about being in the body of Christ is about serving. Not just about doing work, not just being busy, but through absolute humility, serving others. And there's some really good things that come from that. John 13 and verse 14 says, "And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." Now, this passage is an example of Jesus serving. But it's more than just about washing feet. Although I will say, washing feet was probably about the worst service that you could possibly do, especially back then. I mean, you had to be pretty low on the totem pole to be the person that had to wash everybody's feet. And here we have the Savior of all mankind washing His disciples' feet. And He said, do as I have done, go out and wash people's feet. Basically, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to end my family, you got to wash some toilets. You've got to do the dirty work. You're not going to get glory for it. And if you're successful, all the glory will go to God where it belongs in the first place. But you got work to do. And I'm showing you how to do it. Jesus was focused on creating servants. But the good news is that when we serve, and we need to remember that when we serve, that it is through love that we serve one another. It says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity in Galatians 5 for the flesh, but through love serve one another. There's those action words again, serve. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the old gospel preacher once said, and to be clear, by old gospel preacher, I mean Reggie. He said that you can think about love like a peg that you put in the wall. And you hang the law on it. You hang the prophets on it. You hang the New Testament on it. You hang everything that God has ever revealed to us on that peg. Because if you pull it out, it all falls apart. Without love, none of it means anything. We are to serve each other through love. And we love each other. Why? Because Jesus first loved us. What is the greatest example of love that the world has ever known? Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. So He's concerned. He is focused on developing servants. He expects His disciples to serve, but He expects us to do it with love. That means every time I speak to you, there ought to be love in my intentions. Every time I do for you, there ought to be love in my intentions. Every time we interact in any possible way, love ought to be the foundation of that interaction. If it's not, we're going to have problems. Anytime you ever hear about problems in the church, whether you read about it in the Bible, whether you experience it yourself, it's because we lack the love that we are told we must have for each other. It's the whole purpose of everything. We have to love each other the way we love ourselves. Now, the good news is, as we serve each other, our significance comes from serving. We learn about what it is to live a significant life. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, each of us has received a gift to use to serve others. Be good servants of God's various gifts of grace. There's those action words. Serve. Be good. Right? To experience significance in your life, you have to use the gifts that God gave you. Significance doesn't come from a big salary or a nice title or possessions or fame of any kind. The world thinks of that as being significant. If I want to make a name for myself, like Steve Jobs says, I want to make a dent in the universe. And so he felt like because of the things that he did, he led a significant... No, that's not a significant life. A significant life comes from serving. You can't be significant until you stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about other people. You can't live a significant life if you're selfish. What does it say here again? God gave you gifts. That's great. Don't be too excited about it, because He didn't give them to you so that He could help you. He gave them to you so you could help everybody else. That's where true significance comes from. Your talents are not given to your own benefit, but to the benefit of others. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 4. Two people are better than one because they get more done by working. There's that idea again, active religion. They get more done by working together. If one falls down, the other can help him up. But it is bad for the person who is alone and falls because no one is there to help. See, the body of Christ is like that med alert bracelet. I've fallen and I can't get up. If you're in the body, somebody's going to come help you. This passage also says that by working together, by being together, we not only help each other up, we keep each other warm. We keep each other safe. This is a dangerous world that we live in. We need help. I need help. We need comfort. We need guidance. We need encouragement. We need exhortation. We need someone to celebrate with. We need all of these things. And when we serve each other, we provide those things for each other. See, we're not meant to serve by ourselves. We're meant to serve as part of a team, as part of a family, as part of a church, as part of the body of Christ. Because we are better together than we are separately. The other good thing about service is that it leads to the unity of faith. Ephesians 4 says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. When we work together, when we have the proper attitude of love towards one another, when we consider ourselves nothing and everyone else everything, what happens? We become united. See, this is something that's very confusing about the Church of Christ to the world, especially to the denominational world. There's a lot about us, I think, that confuses them. But one thing that I've heard many times is, how do you exist without a central governing body? Who sets the rules? Who sets the guidelines and the standards? Who makes decisions between whether or not something is good or bad, right or wrong? How do you all speak the same thing unless you've got some person overseeing it all? Well, guess what we do? His name is Jesus. He's the head of the body. And we do what He says. And when we work together, and when we sacrifice for one another, and when we love one another, we are looking to Him, and He helps us remain united. He helps us to speak the same truths. And so being a part of the body of Christ, it's all about service, sure. It's all about work, but there's great benefit that comes from it, from being with other Christians who believe in Jesus. And so we've talked now about why we want to be in the body. We've talked about how you join the body. We talked about what to do once you're in the body. And so I want to finish up with a call to action. And as I was thinking about how I would approach this call to action, I kept coming back to something that was said during the graduating ceremonies of this year's Governor's School for the Arts. Harry Pickens, who is an artist, a pianist, he got up and he made a speech, and he started with this quote from Eleanor Roosevelt. It says, "The future belongs to those who believe in the beauty of their dreams." He went on to say, what is a dream? You can't show it to somebody. You can't say, hey, look at my dream. They can't see it. They can't touch it. What good is it? Why does the future belong to someone who believes in a dream? Well, a dream is something that inspires you to go out and do and to create and to have an impact on people. Of course, this is the Governor's School for the Arts. He's talking about making art. He's talking about art having an impact on the world, because the purpose of art is to evoke emotion in the one who witnesses it. It's so that they can examine themselves. They can examine their community. They can get in touch with emotions that they might have previously cut off from themselves. That's why art is important. That's why it makes a difference. And so having a dream motivates you and inspires you to go out and do that and to have a positive effect on people. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's great. But you know what? That's not far enough. What if we change this quote just a little bit by looking at Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. What if it said, all eternity belongs to those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus? How would that change the message? Jesus is not something I can show to you. Hey, look, here's Jesus. You can't touch him. You can't see him and feel him like the apostles did, like the people who were alive during his time did. But he's still real. And he's something that motivates us to get out and to do. When you do work in the name of Jesus Christ, you're having an emotional impact on somebody. You're showing them what Jesus Christ looks like in your life. And they see that reflection and they glorify him. If you're a Christian and you're a part of the body of Christ and you're out doing and working and creating your art, you're going to have an impact on the world. Not you personally, but the power of the Word of God will transform lives. You know, keeping with this art idea, Pablo Picasso said, the meaning of life is to find your gift and the purpose of life is to give it away. And I'm like, yes, absolutely. But let's take it further. The meaning of life is to find out what your gift that God gave you is. And remember, God said, I didn't give it to you to benefit you. I gave it to you to benefit others. So give it away. And so that is my call to action to you today. Go find your gift and create art. Do the work. Serve others. Use the talents that God has given you. And you will create art. We can create art in anything that we do if we really put our whole mind, body, spirit, soul into it. I'm going to give you just a few quick examples of people who did that in the Bible. Let's look at Dorcas. You might think she's insignificant. How did she get in the Bible? Well, she was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. There's those fruits of the Spirit. She was kind. That was her gift. She gave it away. She made art. And when she passed away, she was mourned. She has a place in the Bible so we can learn from her example. Let's look at Barnabas. He taught great numbers of people and was known as the son of encouragement. Can you imagine being so gifted at encouraging people that that's what they call you? The son of encouragement? Every time you go talk to Barnabas, you feel better about yourself. That's an amazing gift. That's art. He gave it away. And finally, Priscilla and Aquila. I saved them for last because they worked together, giving all that they had and all that they could achieve to the Lord. That's what I'm challenging us to do at Eastland in 2016 as we rise up and build the body of Christ. Let's work together. Let's give all that we have to each other and to the world so that we can achieve great things for the Lord. And that's my call to action to you. Rise up and build the body of Christ. Now, if you are in the body of Christ and you haven't really been participating in the gospel, now's the time for you to start thinking about, how can I participate? What is my gift? What can I do? If you're not in the body of Christ, we've talked about what it takes. You have to hear the word. You have to believe. You have to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized. If you want to join the body of Christ today, we're more than happy to help you out with that. If you are a part of the body and you have turned away, you are adopted into his family. He cannot disown you. You can come forward. You can confess your sins. You can repent. We will pray for you. And like the prodigal son, we will accept you back into the body of Christ. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, I'd like to ask that you come forward now as we stand and sing.